The sermon today is titled, God's Spirit of Power. 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 Wow. People want it. People crave for it. They are so obsessed with getting power. And when they have it, they misuse it. They abuse it. They terrorize others. Because in this world, it is not necessarily a blessing for people in this world to have power. And still God tells us that He is willing to give us His power, to give us, the people in the church, His disciples, His power. You see, on the day of Pentecost, power was given to the New Testament church. Christ had promised that to the disciples. He said, you know, wait in Jerusalem until you are being imbued with power from on high. And when the Holy Spirit was given, we read that it was accompanied with the sound of a mighty wind, showing the power given to the disciples. And so God's Spirit is, of course, a lot of things. You've heard already in the sermon this morning about the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the most important characteristics, so to speak, is, of course, love. But God's Spirit is also defined as a spirit of power. And so when we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read something very interesting about God's power. Now, of course, as we heard yesterday, again, we have always understood that in God's church, the Holy Spirit is not a person. It is something emanating from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice what it says beginning in verse 6. And here Paul is addressing the Apostle Paul is addressing the evangelist Timothy. And he's saying here, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, or you could say discouragement. He has not given us a spirit where we have to be afraid. No, He is giving us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So these things have to go together. Power without love, without a sound mind, is going to be abused. So you have to have the right balance. Power with love, with a sound mind, with the right understanding as to how to use it in love. But that's what God has given all of us who have received God's Holy Spirit. Notice also Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's how we obtain God's power, through God's Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word here for power is dunamis. And from this word come the English words like dynamo or dynamite, or also the word dynamic. Now, dynamic, if you apply it to a person, means having energy or having the force of character, which was, I thought, a very interesting definition you can find in a dictionary, encyclopedia. Force of character. That's what power is. The word dynamic means. We'll come back to that today. But first, let us recognize the fact that all power comes from God. There can't be any power, real power, true power, except from God. And that is why Christ is telling us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, very famous passage, of course, Matthew 6 and verse 13, that is part of the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, which is actually not the best interpretation or definition or description. It's just an outline what Christ is giving us here. And so in chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, that we should pray, in so many words, "Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power. Yours is the power and the glory forever." Amen. So power belongs to God. God is power. You might be surprised to learn that these passages, these scriptures, these statements which Christ is making here in the quote-unquote so-called Lord's Prayer are already being written down in the Old Testament. If you go with me to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, you find an interesting prayer which David gave. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, beginning at verse 11. Notice what David said. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power." I'm reading 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. "Yours is the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is it to make great and to give strength to all." So it's just another word of saying yours is the power, the glory, the kingdom, forever. And so in Psalm 62, David makes similar statements. Psalm 62, I'd like to read verses 11 and 12. Psalm 62 and verse 11. He says, "God has spoken once, and twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." See, power and mercy go hand in hand. You can't really have the one without the other, because otherwise you would abuse your power. And so God has it all in the right balance. And God is willing to share it with us, as we will see. But now, when Jesus was on trial, and I put "tried" in quotes because it was a mockery, it wasn't really a trial, not even from a legal standpoint, but he was challenged, he was asked to reveal as to who he was. And so you read in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, beginning in verse 63. So the high priest was trying to provoke him, and Christ wouldn't answer. He kept silent, because he knew that it was already a foregone conclusion that he would be found guilty. Of course, that's why he came, to die for us, the innocent for the guilty. So Jesus didn't think there was any need to answer. But now the high priest answered and said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him in verse 64, "It is as you said." In other words, yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God. But he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of," you could have easily said, "God the Father." Now he describes God the Father in a certain way now. You will see him sitting at the right hand of the power. The power. Because you see, all power originates from God the Father. And so he says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, and also coming on the clouds of heaven. God the Father being defined as the power. But now we find something interesting about Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 24. Because the Father is sharing his power with Christ, as Christ is going to share all his power with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 24, to those who are called, and we have heard a lot about the fact that we need to be called. Pentecost reminds us of the fact that we are the first fruits who are called in this day and age. Most people today are not called. Most people today do not understand at all what we are even talking about today. But to those who are called, Paul says, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God because God the Father shared his power with him. Remember now, and we'll come to that, Christ was a man. Christ died. Christ was resurrected. How was he resurrected? He didn't resurrect himself. But now, first of all, since Christ is the power of God the Father, let's also talk about the fact how God created the earth, how God created the world, how God created the universe. Now, we know he did everything through Jesus Christ, but how exactly was it done? Notice Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, he has made the earth by his power and has established the world by his wisdom. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And he has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. Notice also chapter 27. In the book of Jeremiah, and at verse 5. Jeremiah 27, and at verse 5. He says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. So, what purpose does it serve for us to go out and to try to vote somebody into office? It's God who ultimately decides who is supposed to rule, when, for how long. Ultimately, God has everything in his hands, under his control. In chapter 32, we're reading in verse 17, Jeremiah 32, in verse 17, it says, Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. If you would only always believe that. You know, no matter what circumstances we might be in, no matter what trials we might be going through, no matter what difficulties might arise, no matter what impossibilities, quote-unquote, we are being faced with, God is on our side. You see, God, through his power, has done everything. Without him, you wouldn't even exist. I wouldn't even exist. The universe wouldn't exist. The earth wouldn't exist. Nothing on the earth would exist. And it says here, nothing is too hard or difficult for God. And the beautiful thing is, as we will see, God wants to share his power with us. And so notice Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Oh, yes, they can come up with all kinds of ideas how everything kind of developed and evolved, and it happens through circumstance and happenstance and time and chance and whatever. No, really, they don't have any excuse. I mean, this is just a man-made, quote-unquote, justification for not wanting to believe in God, not wanting to obey him. Now, you can see by the works of his hands, what you can observe Even today, even though the earth has been terribly polluted and abused, you can still see his eternal power in the things which he created. So that they who deny it have really no excuse. And notice in the book of Job, what Job was saying in chapter 26. Job 26, and let's look beginning in verse 12, what he has said about God and his power. Job 26 and verse 12, he stirs up the sea with his power. Stirs up the sea. Think of these tidal waves. Think of situations where, you know, you are actually and have to be amazed at the same time, you know, you don't want to be anywhere near when God really strikes. But he does it. He stirs up the sea with his power. And by his understanding, he breaks up the storm. And by his spirit, he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. And then he goes on to say something very interesting in verse 14. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? You can't really understand it, and I can't. Now, there might be scientific explanations as to how it's all coming about, but what Job is saying, you know, when you really look at the depth of it, you can understand how God is doing it. It is an amazing power which you and I will have when we are spirit beings. Jesus talks about that to Nicodemus, about the power compared with the wind, and you hear that mighty wind, even though you cannot see spirit beings, you cannot see God, but you can feel him. You can recognize the fact that he is there. But not only did God create these things, God has to uphold them. You see, the Bible tells you in Hebrews chapter 1 that if God wouldn't uphold it all, it would cease to exist. If God would turn his back on creation, if he would turn his back on the universe, if he would turn his back on the earth, it would all collapse. It would cease to exist. It's in a moment. And notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. You see, if God wouldn't uphold us, you and me, we would die within the next split second. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, better translation, the universe, everything which exists, who, verse 3, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things, the universe, everything there is, by the word of his power. That's how powerful Jesus Christ is. That's how powerful God the Father is. Upholding everything through the word of his power. He's going on to say, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, that's a kind of tremendous message if we get it. That Christ upholds everything through his power, through the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, as we've heard, even in the offertory this afternoon by Michael Link, and also we heard it about the same thing in this morning, and of course yesterday, the church has a commission. The commission is to preach the gospel in all the world as a witness. But how? With a very soft, timid, uncommitted way. Is that the way the gospel needs to be preached? So that people keep on sleeping? Notice something in Romans chapter 1. And in verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed," implying that there are many who are ashamed. Many then, many today. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel has a lot to do with the power of God. The gospel talks about God's power. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, talks about the fact that we are going to share in God's power. And so it has to be proclaimed today with power, with strength, with energy, with commitment, with conviction. Notice in Luke chapter 1, what we read about John the Baptist. Now, he was the Elijah at that time to prepare the world for Christ's first coming. We all understand that the ongoing commission of the church is the, quote-unquote, Elijah commission to prepare the world today for Christ's second coming. And so notice in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 how John the Baptist was supposed to do it, how we are supposed to do it today. It says, he will also go before him, in other words, John the Baptist will go before Jesus Christ, in the spirit of and power of Elijah, to bring about what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see, some people will wake up when they hear the message proclaimed, and they will repent. And the same is true for us today, because the Elijah message still has to go out. And Malachi says, if it doesn't go out, and if that effect is not going to take place, as there is reconciliation between parents and children, and of course it also talks about people who are going to be brought back to the understanding and the wisdom of the just, let's say the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. If that weren't the case, God would strike this earth with utter destruction. So you're not going to bring people back to God with an uncommitted, unclear message, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, for our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You see, I remember how Mr. Armstrong thundered out the word of the gospel. You see, and it was necessary to do that, and it's necessary today to do it. So at least some people wake up. Not too many will, but some will. Notice Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Notice how the apostles preached the word. Acts 4 and verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Great favor from God. But they didn't speak in such a way that, as I said, people didn't wake up. No, they did it with great power. They, with great power, witnessed to the fact that Jesus Christ had been resurrected. Today, people, not in the church, though, the church of God, but many people today, they don't even believe anymore in the fact that Christ was resurrected, in the fact that Christ will come back. Now, some people had been in the church and left the church don't believe that either, that Christ will come back. Mr. Gale, in his latest member letter, talks about the fact that there will be scoffers saying, oh, Christ is not going to come back. You see, people are all confused. They are all totally unsure about what the Bible says and whether you can even believe the Bible. Notice Zechariah chapter 4. Here's another very interesting scripture. Zechariah chapter 4 and in verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power. But here he's talking about human might. He's talking about human power. He says, that's not going to happen. Not by the human strength, the human power, the human abilities. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then he says, okay, Zerubbabel, if there are obstacles, there are difficulties, I'll take care of them. Verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And you shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. You see, when God is on our side, no problem, no obstacle is too big that it cannot be overcome. Finishing the race, as we heard in the offertory. You cannot finish the race, of course, based on your own strength. But with God's help, it is all very possible. We just read, not by power or might it's going to happen. We're talking about human power or human might. Because, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here it tells you how it's going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 7, I believe that scripture was quoted this morning. But that's fine, I'm going to quote it again. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. See, we're not talking about our strength, our ability, our human might. That's totally immaterial. No, we are doing the things because God's power is in us and motivates us. And it was God's power motivating, leading, encouraging, strengthening Jesus Christ. Did you realize that? See, when Jesus Christ was here, he became and had become a man. But God the Father's Holy Spirit was in him without measure. Now notice in Luke chapter 4 how Christ did things. And notice how you and I can do things today. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Luke 4 and verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught how, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. That's how he did it. That's why we pray before every service, that God would inspire the speakers, that he would give them the inspiration as to what to say. It's not what we want. It's not what we may have in mind. When I prepare a sermon, I always pray that God would inspire the message. As I think I told you before, when I give a standing watch program, I always pray that God would inspire me and help me. And one time I didn't. And of course, it was a fiasco. I learned my lesson really quick. No, we are asking God to inspire us. We are asking God to help us. We are asking God to be on our side and fighting his battles and our battles for us through his power. And it is through his power that God heals us today. In Luke chapter 5, since we are in the book of Luke, notice verse 17. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. You know, sometimes when the ministry anoints those who are sick, they have to realize and they have to remind themselves that when they lay hands on the person who is sick and asking God to heal that person, that we are asking God to pour out his power of the Holy Spirit into that person and to make that person whole. It cannot happen any other way. Notice in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. It has to be done through God's power. Chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 and verse 19. Luke chapter 6 and verse 19. Notice, the whole multitude, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. You see, he was kind of the mechanism. God's Spirit, the Spirit of God the Father, was in him, flowing out of him to heal the persons. When ministers lay their hands on the person, God's Holy Spirit is supposed to flow out of them into the person who's going to be healed. Same concept. Same idea. Notice chapter 8, Luke 8 and verse 46. See, it's not the minister who's doing the healing, it's God. It's God through his Holy Spirit, but he has set in motion a certain procedure as to how it's supposed to be done. Luke 8 and verse 46. Jesus said, this was the woman who had touched him, and she was, of course, had been sick for a long time. She had a flow of blood, and when she touched him, the flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. He perceived that. See, he had God's Holy Spirit within him without measure. And so he perceived when somebody touched him, the power went out from him to heal that person. Amazing, if you think about it. It's an amazing concept. But it was, again, God's Spirit, the Spirit of God the Father in Christ, which accomplished that. Notice Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 36. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God, God the Father, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. How did he do it? Because of his own might and strength? No, for God was with him. God, through the Holy Spirit in him, accomplished those things. Christ, based on his own, couldn't do anything. He said, based on myself, I can't do nothing. It was God the Father's Holy Spirit which made it all possible, that Spirit of power. Now, that is when Christ was a man. Today, of course, it's totally different because God resurrected him from the dead, and we'll come to that in a moment. But in order to experience God's power, we must believe in it. And that is many times a problem. We don't quite believe it. We don't quite believe when God says, I can do everything. There is nothing impossible for me. Do we quite believe that? Now, I've given you the scriptures because it shows the tremendous amount of power which God has and had to even bring about the creation of the universe, the creation of the earth, the fact that you and I exist. But when it really comes down to our personal life, do we really and truly believe that? That God can do everything for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And especially when we go through difficulties, especially when we are tempted to throw in the towel, when we are discouraged, when we are depressed. These are the times when Satan has a field day. These are the times when we have to remind ourselves, no, God is on our side, and he is going to help me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Again, the question is, do we really believe that God is there to help us? You see, it says in verse 5, your faith should be in the power of God. Do we have that faith? Do we have that faith that God's power is limitless? Notice in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And notice verse 24. Mark chapter 12 and verse 24. There was a big argument about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so here, Christ is answering them and said to them in verse 24 of Mark 12, are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures. See, they didn't know, they didn't understand the Bible, nor the power of God. They didn't know the power of God. They didn't know what God is capable of. They didn't believe in God's word that God would resurrect the dead because they didn't believe that God could do something like that. You know, we know that we believe that because we understand that Christ was resurrected from the dead, and we believe that God is going to resurrect us, all right. But what about in the meantime? What about the challenges we go through in the meantime on a daily basis? You see, God says you are greatly mistaken. He inspired Christ to say that because you don't know the scriptures, know the power of God. And because you don't know the power of God, you won't experience it because you really don't believe in it. But you see, God gives us today his power. He gives us a measure, of course, a measure of his power. He doesn't give us a power in its fullness because you and I couldn't handle it. Not yet. But he gives us a measure. It's a promise. It's a promise. Notice Psalm 68. And that is part of the message for Pentecost. When the disciples received God's Holy Spirit, they received God's Holy Spirit of power. It's not just a definition of what the Holy Spirit is. It's also something which is applicable to us, to you and me today. Psalm 68. And verse 35. It says, O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. You know, the people talked about, oh, here's a temple, here's a temple, here's a temple. And they didn't really follow God and his word. And so here the psalmist says, well, you are more awesome than the holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. That's what God is going to do. That's what he's doing for you and me today. If you let him, he gives power and strength to his people. The power he has. The power he is willing to share with us. In the book of Micah, very famous passage, chapter 3 and verse 8. Micah 3 and verse 8. Here the prophet is saying, truly, I am full of power. How? And what power? It's a godly power he's talking about. I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and of might. And what is he going to do with it? Why did he get it? Why did God give it to him? Notice, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. God gave him the power of the Holy Spirit to make that declaration in a forceful and powerful manner so that people, at least some people, would wake up. He didn't lull them to sleep. He didn't play songs so that they could sing with him, and that was it. Now, it was given to them, Micah, the other prophets, for a purpose. God is giving us his power today for a purpose. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Put yourself now in a situation where you're going through a trial, where you're going through some kind of a big obstacle. Don't know what to do. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can't even figure this out. Well, how in the world are we going to get out of this? According to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without world end. Amen. You see, or world without end. You see, in other words, we cannot even figure this out. We don't even know what to ask sometimes because we don't know what would be the solution here. But God has always figured it out. He already knows. He knows the end from the beginning from the end, whatever. You see, in other words, what he's saying is he's doing it through his great power. We have to believe that God can do that. We have to believe that God will do that. And then we can give him the glory when it's going to come about. Chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Another admonition. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not of our own might. You know, then we are totally on a lost course. No, we have to be strong in the power of God's might. But we have to, of course, believe that God is there to help us, to give us that power. And let's talk a little bit more about that power God has, and God has already proven to us. You know, here was Jesus Christ. He died. He was dead in the grave 3 days and three nights. We know he was resurrected because the Bible tells us so. We believe that. But how did God, the Father, resurrect Jesus Christ? How did he accomplish that change from physical into spiritual? How did Jesus Christ become again that powerful, glorious God being he had been before he became a man? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, Paul is praying here, and he's praying for the church, for all of us. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We heard about hope today. What is the hope of our calling? What is our future? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, first of all, we got to believe in God's exceeding greatness of his power. And we have to have the eyes of our understanding be enlightened to understand and to know what that all means. He goes on to say, according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It was through God's mighty power of God's Holy Spirit that he was able to resurrect Jesus Christ, to make him again a God being. Now that's what the Bible says about Christ. But what about you and me? When we die, most people don't believe that there's anything to look forward to after that. They just don't know. You know, some say, oh, when we are dying, then we are gone. Others hope that they may come to heaven and that they escape hell. But they don't know. One time my dad actually and my mom asked the Catholic priest over there in Germany. They are Catholic priests, right? So what's going to happen when we die? He said, nobody knows. Nobody knows. Now, we can know if we believe the Bible. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice verse 14. We just have read that Christ was resurrected through the power of God. But what about us? He says in verse 14 of chapter 6, and God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. You see, it's the power of God's Spirit which will raise us up, which will resurrect us, which will make us immortal. Now, can you get a grasp of the tremendous meaning this has for God's power? And he says, I am going to share it with you and with me today. Today. I'm not just talking about the future. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Because there is a requirement for us to be resurrected when Christ comes back, let's say we have died, to be changed into spirit beings, there is a requirement. Here's the requirement. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, in other words, God's Holy Spirit, the spirit of God the Father, dwells in you. So that spirit, that same spirit, has to dwell in us. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, which dwells in you. So when we die, we have to die in Christ. In other words, God's spirit must be in us at the moment of our death. Because then God's spirit goes back to God, we understand that. Or if we are still alive and Christ comes back, God's spirit must be in us at that moment. And if that's the case, then we are going to be changed in an instant from physical to spiritual. From, as we will see, weakness to power. So we have to make sure, once we receive God's Holy Spirit, that we are not going to lose it. Because the warning is there, of course, that we can lose it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, and notice verse 4. Sometimes we think that we go through trials and nobody can understand us and the trials we go through and God can understand. And I've talked to people who tell me that, well, God cannot understand the trials I'm going through. You really believe that? Notice here, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. For though he, Jesus Christ, was crucified in weakness. Now he was a weak human being like you and me. Yet he lives by the power of God. Because it was the power of God which resurrected him from the dead. And he goes on to say, and for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You see, if we believe that God the Father resurrected Jesus Christ by his power, we have to believe that God is going to resurrect us with that same power. And we also have to understand and believe that God is giving this power already to us today, in measure. That we have access to God's power. We heard about Paul and the fact that he had this great, tremendous hope in the resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, he tells us a little bit more about what his motive in life was. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm looking at verse 10. He says, I am willing to give up everything there is, that I may know, verse 10, him and the power of his resurrection. Talk about Christ. He wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In other words, how he was resurrected and the fact that God's power made that possible, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, yes, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. But this goes hand in hand. He was seeking to come to the point that he would experience the power of God to bring him back from the dead. Because frankly, I mean, if God wouldn't do it, what's the purpose of life? If everything ends when you die, why did we even live? Makes little sense, does it? Notice in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, because that's what's going to happen when Christ returns. Philippians 3 and verse 21, who will transform our lowly body or weak body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now, we read this, but do we really truly appreciate what it means? God is going to change us to a powerful spirit being. How does he do it? According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So if he can do that, he most certainly can do anything else. He can most certainly deal with our little tiny important or unimportant problems we are having in this life. Paul wanted to experience his change. His change from weakness to strength. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, he experienced or expected originally that he would still be alive and Christ would return. He later understood now he would have to die, but he still knew that he would be resurrected from the dead as a spirit, powerful, mighty God being. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43. That's what he said. It is sown in dishonor. That's you and me. We are today, in a sense, living in dishonor. And we are quite frankly being dishonored quite a bit in this world. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. You see, the Feast of Pentecost tells us that we are first fruits today, that we have received the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, a down payment, so to speak. It's pointing towards trumpets. It's pointing towards the time when Christ will return to change us from weakness to becoming a powerful being. You see, Pentecost doesn't talk about the return of Christ. Now, Pentecost talks about when we receive the Holy Spirit, where this process begins, this process of change. It leads towards trumpets. It leads towards atonement. It leads towards the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. Of course, we understand that first comes the Passover. We have to repent of our sins. And we have to start obeying God so that we can actually even obtain and receive God's Holy Spirit. But ultimately, it's talking about a change, a total, complete change from mortal to immortal, from weakness to strength, to power, to spirit. But you see, you will not experience that change. I will not experience that change unless we are already changing now. The fact is that God must change us today. Now, notice carefully what I'm saying. God must change us today. But we must be willing participants in that change. I said, God's power is the important ingredient, the only possible ingredient to make the change a reality. Because, you see, without God's power, without God's Spirit within you, you will not change. And even with God's Spirit within you, you must be a willing participant in that change. We must God to allow His power to work in and through us to bring about that change. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, nobody excluded in the church, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, image of Christ, from glory to glory. Now, we as human beings have already a certain amount of glory in the sense we read about Solomon and all his glory. But we are talking about a transformation from that, in comparison, weak glory to this splendid glory we are waiting for when we are going to be changed. How is this going to be done? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This transformation cannot occur except through God's Spirit of power. And so what we find then is that God must change our hearts. You cannot change the heart of somebody else. You yourself cannot even change your heart by yourself. God must do it. He must give us a new heart. He must give us a new mind. And how does he do it? Through the power of his Holy Spirit. Notice this in Acts chapter 16. When we talk about power, and some people say, oh, all I have is this kind of power that I rule over others. No, first of all, the power has to do with changing yourself. And then we can talk about ruling others, about others later. Notice Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Acts 16 and verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You see, unless God opens our hearts, we can't understand, we can't heed, we cannot comprehend anything what's being written in the Bible, what God's ministers say. No, God has to do it. First of all, God has to open our hearts so that it becomes a willing heart. In Psalm 51, that's something Mr. Eric Rank yesterday quoted. Psalm 51 and verse 10. David understood that. David understood that God has to do it. He can't do it. You cannot do it by yourself. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Look what he says. David, after he sinned greatly, create in me a clean heart, O God. He knew that God had to do it. He had to create in him a clean heart. And notice what he says, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, the Holy Spirit is nothing static. It's being given to you. It's flowing into you like water. It's got to flow out of you towards others, towards God. And David asked for the continued renewal of the Holy Spirit because he realized he had greatly sinned against God. And he was concerned. He says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, God was very angry with his sin. He should have known better. Now, he didn't sin willfully. There is true repentance here. But David understood that God had to create a heart in him. A new heart. And you read this over and over. Let's read about King Saul in 1 Samuel. This was prophesied what would happen to King Saul when he would receive the Holy Spirit. And he most certainly did receive it. Sadly, though, he lost it again. But in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and in verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. See, it was the Holy Spirit which turned Saul to become another person. Verse 9, same chapter, 1 Samuel 10 and verse 9. And so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And God promises a new heart to the nations of Israel and Judah in the millennium, during the great white throne judgment. He is promising a new heart to you and me today. Ezekiel chapter 11. But as we have seen, Saul became another man, received a new heart through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so now in Ezekiel chapter 11 and in verse 19 and 20. Ezekiel 11 verse 19. God says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take that stony heart out of their flesh, that stony heart which you and I had before our conversion, before our baptism, before we received God's Holy Spirit, and sometimes still have, because we are not letting God's Holy Spirit work with us and in us to the extent we should. But God says, I will take it away from them. I will put a new spirit within them. I take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I give them a heart of flesh, which is formable, which you can deal and work with. Here's the purpose, verse 20, or the result, I should say, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. You see, people tell you today you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, you don't have to keep the holy days anymore, it's not important to follow God's directions. You can marry whomever you want, whether this person is a believer or not, whether the person is converted or not. You can live together without being married. You can do whatever you want to do. This is a fleshly, this is this carnal heart out of flesh. No, rather, out of stone. Once we have a heart out of flesh, once we have a new mind, once we have a new spirit, we are not going to argue with God's word and try to figure out a way to get around it. No, it says we will walk in God's statutes, and we will keep his judgments, and we will do them. And, notice, they shall be my people then. I don't care how many say in God's church today, oh, I am a Christian, I belong to God, I am in God's church. Unless we do what's being said here, we are not God's people. But then it says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. See, they will manifest through their lifestyle that they really are God's people. Notice in chapter 36, it was kind of funny when Mr. Messier this morning talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and he spent about half an hour on love, and then he had only a little bit more than half an hour left for the other eight. I feel almost the same way because I'm not anywhere near where I want to be, but we are going to speak a little bit longer today. You probably figured that. In Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 26, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you, notice, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. How does he cause us to walk? Because having God's Holy Spirit is leading us. That's how he's causing us. He is leading us. We are following. We are very in tune with the direction of God's Spirit. Now, if you're not, then of course we are not going to follow God. And then we don't accept that new heart which God is giving us. And we have to do something ourselves. You see, we need to want to have that new heart. God is not going to give it to you if you don't want it. In fact, God tells us, we have to acquire it somehow. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31. Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. That's what he is telling you and me to do. Now he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a new spirit. But notice first in verse 31, he says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? We need to get it. We need to want to have it. And then God is going to give it to us. We can only get it from God, you see. But we need to want it. And far too many today don't want it because they don't want to live by God's laws. They don't want to be really subject to that. It's too complicated. It's too inconvenient. And so they'd rather live their own way of life. And then, of course, they're not going to get a new heart, and they're not going to be following God's directives, and they're not going to be God's people. In James chapter 4, again, we find the same message in the New Testament. James chapter 4 and in verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, you have to do your part. Draw near to God, and then He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners. And notice, that's what you got to do. Purify your hearts. You're double-minded. You got to purify your hearts. You got to do something. Now, as I said before, you have to allow God to do it. You yourself can't do it because only God can give you a new heart, but you have to be a participant in the process to become convicted of God's words. Now, as we have said before, today, yesterday, Christ will return. The first time He was here, He was a human being. He was a little baby. He grew up, became a strong man. But of course, as I said, he couldn't do anything without God's Holy Spirit was in him. And then he died. And then he was crucified. And then he was in the grave. And it was through God's power that he was resurrected. You see, today, traditional Christianity, they look at Christ either as the little baby in the manger, or they are looking at Jesus Christ at the cross. But He is a very powerful being. And He is going to come back in power. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, with great power and glory. Well, that's what He already told the Pharisees. That's what would happen. People will see Him coming in great power. And many are willing to fight Him when He comes back. But what I want to point out today is this great power that Jesus Christ has and with which He sustains the entire universe, with which He sustains you and me, He is willing to share with you and me. Think about that. And He will ultimately share it all with us when we are in God's kingdom. Because notice how God's kingdom is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. The kingdom of God is in power. When you are in the kingdom of God, when you are in the family of God, you will be a powerful being. We also read that Christ will rule by His power forever. You can look at this later in Psalm 66 and verse 7. But we also read that we will rule forever and ever. And you read that in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. Christ rules by His power. The power coming from God the Father. We will be ruling with that same power. But we have a warning. In Hebrews chapter 6, and that was something, of course, David was concerned about when he had sinned so greatly, when he asked God to please don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. He understood that it is possible. Paul most certainly understood that that was possible. And so he's talking about this in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. He says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." That's impossible. See, we have tasted, many of us, all of us, I believe, in many different ways, the powers of the age to come. Every time we have been healed from a sickness, every time we are being helped in a particular circumstance, when a problem is being solved, every time that happens, we are experiencing the power of God in our lives. And so Paul is saying, well, in spite of all of that, if you fall away, if you give up, if your Holy Spirit is leaving you, then you're not going to repent anymore. That's why it's impossible to renew you to repentance, because you have made the decision you don't want to anymore. You don't want to go this way anymore. But you see, as I said earlier, power needs to be understood in the right way. Now, Christ has all the power. He's willing to share it with us. But Christ has more, because there are people out there today they are in a powerful position, let's say. Rulers, dictators, maniacs. You know, it got to be the kind of power which is authorized by God. And I mean that in a general way, because nothing, of course, happens without God ultimately being in charge. I mean, he could stop anything he wanted to. But notice in Luke chapter 4 how Christ is described. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 32. If you read the authorized version, and let me read it to you first from the authorized version, it says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with power. That's how the authorized version has it. The New King James has it here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And that is actually the right and correct translation. Because here this word is not the same, like the word we have been discussing, the word for power, dunamis. Here it's a different word. The word is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And this actually means authority. See, Christ had the authority to use the power which was given to him from God. And he gives us the same measure of power today and with it the authority to use it. You can define it as the right to act. God gives us the privilege, the authority, the right to use his power. And so the question is, are we using it? You see, in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18, again, from the authorized version, it says, when Christ was resurrected, he appears to the disciples. He says to them in verse 18 of Matthew 28, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But again, the word here should be translated authority. And so the New King James Bible has it this way. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. All authority. And you know, he wants to share it with us. He wants to share the authority to use the power with us in a godly way. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Now, God is not going to share his power and the authority to use it with us unless he is sure that we are not going to abuse it. And so in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, notice what it says. He who overcomes, overcomes what? Well, sin, self, society. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. You see, in other words, we won't allow compromise. But the interesting thing again here, even though the New King James also says power, it's not the word. The word again is authority. Going back to verse 26, he overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. As he says, I have received that authority from my Father. He wants to share the authority he has received to use God's power with us. In the right way, with mercy, with love, with a sound mind, because that's what God's Spirit is all about, as we have already read. You see, when Christ was in front of Pilate, and Pilate asked him all these questions, he says, well, don't you know that I have power, he says, to let you go or to condemn you? And Christ says, well, you wouldn't have any power over me unless it had been given to you from God. Again, the word is authority. At that moment, Pilate was given the authority to do that because this was designed and decreed by God that he would be allowed to do it. But of course, he used it in the wrong way, but it was something which was prophesied. The same later when he was arrested, when Christ was arrested. He said, oh, I've been talking to you in broad daylight and you didn't do anything. But now you come during the night to arrest me, but this is the power of darkness, he said. You can read that in Luke chapter 23. Or was it Luke chapter 22? It's Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. Again, the correct translation is the authority of darkness. Satan had been at that moment given the privilege, the authority, whatever you want to call it, to go ahead with his plan, which was, of course, within the plan of God. But you see, when Christ comes back, he will give us the power and the right to use it in the correct way, because Satan is going to be gone. And all those leaders in this world are going to be gone. And this is no longer going to be Satan's world. It's going to be God's world. And you have the privilege of being part of it. You have the privilege of using God's power in an unlimited way then. But God wants to make sure that we are using it today in a right way, that we will never abuse it. And so we must show God today that we will be counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead. We all know this passage. I'd like to quickly turn to it in Luke chapter 20. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, is God counting us worthy? Are we using what God is giving us in the right way? Are we too timid? Are we too ashamed? Luke 20 and verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Physical marriage won't exist anymore, obviously, because we're talking about spirit beings. Nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels in the sense that they can die, but they are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But we have to be accounted worthy to reach the resurrection from the dead. And you know what? When God's spirit of power is in you, you will be counted worthy if you follow God's lead. Because, you see, with God, everything is possible. I mean, everything is possible. And to change your heart is possible. And to change your mind is possible. And to make a new person out of you is possible. And it will happen. And God is confident it's going to happen. The only one who is in the way between that possibility and God is yourself. As I said, you cannot change anybody else. Don't even try it. But you can change. You must change yourself on a regular basis. And let's look at, in conclusion, to Matthew chapter 17. Now, here was a very difficult task. In this particular case, the apostles couldn't cast out a demon. Didn't know why they couldn't do it. And so they come to Christ later and say, well, how is it possible that we didn't do it? You did it, I couldn't do it, or we couldn't do it. Matthew 17 and verse 19. Matthew 17 and verse 19. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast them out? But it's not so much even casting out demons what I'm trying to emphasize here, because that, of course, is just limited to the ministry. But you have a problem. Ask yourself, why is it that we can't solve that? Verse 20. And then Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. What did we read about Zechariah, or Zerubbabel rather? You know, the mountain in front of Zerubbabel is going to disappear. You will say to this mountain, this is tremendous difficulty in your life. Move from here to there. And it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Why? Because nothing is impossible for God. And when God's Holy Spirit is in you, motivates you, leads you, and follow that lead, then nothing will be impossible for you.